Some morning all. Well, I'm happy to have been tapped on the shoulder to do the teaching time this morning. I couldn't come up with a title that I thought pithily captured everything that I was going to do, so I just forewent the title. So, last week Michael put this slide up and talked about the apostolic work. So the work of our apostolic team, if you're new or if you're just learning how all of this stuff works, our leadership structure includes a team of leaders, our apostolic team. I'm a part of that. Jeff Reed leads that together with Michael Voss and various other ones of us, which I may have occasion to point out. At any rate, the work of our team, the work of this apostolic team that is taking part in leading this church is to work toward a global recovery of the way of Christ and his apostles. So if you ever have an occasion where someone says, "What does the apostolic team do?" We work for the global recovery of the way of Christ and his apostles. If you ever ask yourself, what is the work of the apostolic team in and amongst our churches? We are working toward the global recovery of the way of Christ and his apostles. That is the thing that I am doing right now, and it's the work that I have to do as a part of our apostolic team. So last week, Michael showed you what that looks like with one of our Indian partners. So today I'm going to move closer to home, geographically speaking, and just talk with you a little bit about what this looks like for our City Church Network partners. The City Church Network is a network of churches throughout North America that shares our basic DNA. So they share a basic commitment to the way of Christ and his apostles. Most of them do church in a way that's roughly similar to ours, and they are just a delightful group of guys. We are working together to do the same basic thing, to globally recover the way of Christ and his apostles. We meet three times a year, once at the conference and twice at other times in other places. This is in Canton, Ohio. The last couple times we have combined the City Church Network meeting with a cohort, Antioch School Doctor of Ministry cohort. And it's the same thing. We're trying to globally recover the way of Christ and his apostles. It is delightful to be there. Various ones of you have had the opportunity to come out and be part of one of those City Church Network meetings. If that's something that's available to you to do, I would highly recommend that. Because for me at least, I can sort of, except at conference times, feel like, well, we're our weird little church doing our weird little thing, and we're all alone, and nobody gets us. But that's not the case. There are people across the globe who are doing roughly the same thing that we're doing. And so to be in a room with people who understand what I mean when I say church-based theological education, or way of Christ and his apostles, or establishing, or kerygma and didache, it's really wonderful to share that fellowship with these our brothers, because that's what they are. They are our brothers. And we are very serious about doing this. These guys partner together with international projects to help fund those projects, to help the leaders of those projects do their jobs better. And like brothers, we work hard together. We're very serious about this. Sometimes, of course, we are slightly less serious, just like brothers would be, right? And sometimes we like to chase each other around the house and convince each other that it'd be a great idea to go jump in the ocean when it's 39 degrees outside. But back to the matter at hand. So we are working toward the global recovery of the way of Christ and his apostles. And that is not just a thing that happens way out at the margins, way far away in countries where they speak a different language, and it doesn't just happen in places closer to home, albeit not here. We're also doing this work here. We have a local thing that we do. I'm doing that right now, for instance. One of the things that we do as an apostolic team is to try and think about what's coming in the future and what we want to do in our work locally. As sodality leaders, we focus our efforts globally, but we do participate locally as well. And so this is a matter of our local participation. Over the last 8 weeks or so, Jeff and Michael have put together and then brought the apostolic team in for comment and then worked this out to the whole leadership team. Our strategic intent for 2018 to 2020, here are some strategic things we are trying to do. 16 total projects, two of which we're going to talk about today. So project 2 of 16 is to plant and network 68 churches. That would be in addition to the 16 we've already got, bringing us up to a total of 84. That's Project 2 of 16. Project 3 of 16 is train 340 leaders in the CBTE, that's Church-Based Theological Education System. I have sort of phantom end quotes there doing mysterious work that I'm not sure what that's about. That's a cut and paste error is what that is. So these two projects are essentially establishment and expansion. That's what those projects are. A few weeks ago, Randy talked to us about Project 2. His message was called Pathways to 68 Churches. And in another couple of weeks, he's going to talk to us about Project 3, this training of 340 leaders. If you're hearing the sound of my voice right now, it's probably because one of two things is true of you. One, you're already taking on, you've already taken on some form of leadership among the churches. Or two, you're serious enough about your development in the faith that you commit not just Sunday evenings, but also Sunday mornings, which means very likely at some point somebody's going to tap you on the shoulder and ask you to take some form of responsibility in and amongst the churches. So we consider the training of leaders not just to be for some special class of people, but a matter of the total development of the church that we are doing. And what we see here with these two projects, again, is establishment and expansion. Except I have observed that sometimes it's not totally clear what these two things are and how they work. So sometimes people will say, so expansion. Expansion is the work of the sodality leaders, and then establishment is the work of the modality leader, right? Or is expansion the work of the apostolic team, and then establishment is the work of the local team? It's not clear to everybody what these two things are and how they interact with each other. Because of that, I'm going to work through some issues that arose out of Romans. So last week I was studying Romans, just coming out of Jeff's message, and it just hit me in a fresh way. I mean, I've read Romans many, many times, but typically I've read it like Westerners tend to read it, through the grid of a secondary tradition, where you're looking at Romans as sort of a theological truth mine, where you delve into it and you dig deep holes and you pull out little gemstones that you can then use to embellish your secondary tradition of faith. That's not what Paul's doing in Romans. It just isn't his agenda. And so to read Romans fresh, especially in light of Jeff's articulation of Paul's intention with Romans, was really, really good for me. So here's the intention that we're working with for the book of Romans that Jeff gave us however many weeks ago it was. Paul wrote Romans to fully establish the Romans in his gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may fully participate with him in the progress of that gospel as the key city in the Roman Empire, arguing that in light of all that God has done, we need to fully dedicate ourselves to serving him, shaping our lives and worldview around the gospel and the pattern of teaching, which allows the Holy Spirit to transform us and fully participate in the plan and purposes of God, both locally and with the progress of the gospel as led by apostolic leaders in our generation. Long, complex statement. Really, really good in terms of clearing out sort of the fog of secondary traditions and the approach to Romans as a theological truth mine. Look what we see here. I mean, to my eye anyway, visible in this articulation of Romans, Paul's intention with writing Romans is establishment. He wrote it to fully establish the Romans in his gospel. And then this language, progress of that gospel, which maybe that has to do with expansion. So both of them are in view in Romans. That's interesting. So we're going to move into the study this morning. I'm going to equip you with this passage. If you are a Luddite enough to haul around a text, physical, leather and paper Bible, pull that bad boy out. If you've got it digitally, that's fine, but you'll have like the phone hooting at you and sending notifications and whatnot. So Romans 15:14-33, Paul writes, "I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, on some points I have written to you rather boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to boast of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by power of signs and wonder, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. Thus, I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundation, but, as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. This is the reason that I have so often been hindered from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, I desire, as I have for many years, to come to you when I go to Spain. For I do hope to see you on my journey and to be sent on by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem in a ministry to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do this, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. So, when I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will set out by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in earnest prayer to God on my behalf, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that, by God's will, I may come to you with the joy and be refreshed in your company. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, we're going to do two periods of discussion this morning. We'll pass the mic on the second one. For the first one, though, I'm wanting you to get your heads inside this text and try and see if you can suss out what Paul is doing here. So, try and find in this text, I know it's a bunch of text, that's okay. Try and see what the establishment aspects of the text are. Where do you see Paul picking up the idea of the Romans being established or becoming established or his desire to do establishing among them or whatever? And perhaps it would be useful at your tables if you feel so inclined to talk about what that even means, establishment. Second, do the same except for the expansionary aspects of the text. And if you're interested, discuss what expansion might mean exactly. Critically, though, I'd like for you to spend at least a little time on a conversation regarding how these ideas are hooked up inside Paul's head. How does Paul relate these two? What's the function of the two of them? Is he doing one primarily or the other primarily? How are they related in Paul's thinking? How do they relate to the mission that Paul is carrying out? And finally, what even is that mission? If you were to say in one sentence, however complex it may be, what Paul's mission is, how would you define that mission? So go at that for, say, 7 or 10 minutes, and we'll continue on. Charlie would remain buried in the background of my work, my research, my stuff that I do to prepare for Sunday morning, because it's just not germane. It helps inform my thinking, but you guys don't need to, it's just not important to talk about. But today, I think it is germane to surface this highfalutin literary term so that you can see why I'm thinking what I'm thinking. And the highfalutin literary term is inclusio. And inclusio, here's the definition that I'm working with. It's broader than this, but as with most definitions, parts of it work better for the situation at hand. So an inclusio is a literary device bracketing text, like enclosing text, by means of similar elements at the beginning and the end of the text to show how the bracketed material relates to the inclusio itself. So what you do is you say A, B, blah, 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 B, A. A and B are the inclusio at the beginning and the end. So for example, if I were to write a letter and say, "Dear Mike, thank you so much for looking after my dog this weekend while I'm away. It's really important to me that Fido is cared for because he's an important part of my life and I don't know what I would do without him. Therefore, please feed him at this time and in this ways. Walk him at these times and let him out in the backyard at these times. After all, this dog is like family to me, and I'm super grateful that you did this." You would understand by means of that inclusio how deeply important to him the middle stuff was, and I think a discerning reader would notice that he's sort of leaning on you a little bit to do it right, because he's super important to me. That's an inclusio. And the argument that I want to put forward this morning is that Romans is enclosed in two of those. Paul does one at the very beginning and one at the very end, and inside those, he does a second one at the beginning and a second one at the end, and you can see those texts there. So I want to just read these to you so that you can feel the similarity of thought and the similarity of language that Paul is using. So this is the very beginning. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Very, very beginning. This is the very, very end. Now to God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writing is made known to all Gentiles according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. That's the very beginning and the very, very end. And what it looks like, and it's not a typo that this is up here twice. You'll see why as we proceed. What he says at the very, very beginning and the very, very end is essentially the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, promised beforehand by the prophet, brings about the obedience of faith. He says this at the very beginning, and he says it at the very, very end. Now, inside that is a second pairing of texts that say essentially the same thing, but with an interesting little twist. At the very beginning, Paul says, the inside, the second. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. So that's the second, it's the inner one, and here's the outer one at the other end of Romans. I myself feel confident about you. These are excerpts from what we read earlier. I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, on some points I have written to you rather boldly by way of reminder. Thus I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundations, but, as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. With no further place for me in these regions, I desire, as I have for many years, to come to you when I go to Spain. For I do hope to see you on my journey and be sent on by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem in a ministry to the saints. So, when I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will set out by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So we have the outer, then we have the inner. The gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, he says at the beginning and promised beforehand by the prophets, brings about the obedience of faith. Then he says to them, I know that you are mature. Nevertheless, I want to strengthen you to proclaim the gospel to you and to come visit you. Except the second time he slightly changes that. He extends that just a little bit in a very interesting way. The second time he says this, he says, I know that you are mature. Nevertheless, I want to strengthen you to proclaim the gospel beyond you, to come visit you and be sent on by you. After all, Romans, the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, promised beforehand by the prophets, brings about the obedience of faith. Now, if that's the inclusio, if that's what's bracketing all the middle stuff, look, this is 17 verses at the beginning. and a handful, 30 or 15 or in that neighborhood at the end. And then there's that vast swath of Romans in the middle. So if an inclusio is meant to bracket a text and to inform our reading of that text and to show us how that text illuminates what's bracketing it, what's in the middle? At this point, you could be sort of pedantic and lead us through a study of what's there. That would be pointless. Jeff has already done that. I don't need to reproduce that work. So here's the author's intention of Romans, to fully establish the Romans in his gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may fully participate with him in the progress of that gospel as the key city in the Roman Empire. Look at that. Ooh, my pointer. It doesn't work. Never mind. Where is it? There it is. Okay, so they're right there. And there, right there, is the vast middle swath. So here's what Jeff is saying. They're saying in the vast middle swath, arguing that in light of all that God has done, we need to fully dedicate ourselves to serve him, shaping our lives and worldview around the gospel and the pattern of teaching which allows the Holy Spirit to transform us and fully participate in the plan and purposes of God, both locally and with the progress of the gospel as led by the apostolic leaders in our generation. So, if you put that inside this double inclusio, oh boy, it becomes really interesting. So here's what Paul is saying in his letter. Romans, the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, which was promised beforehand by the prophets, brings about the obedience of the faith. I know that you were mature, Romans. I know that. Nevertheless, I want to strengthen you, to proclaim the gospel to you, and to come and visit you. After all, in light of all that God has done, we need to fully dedicate ourselves to serving him, to shaping our lives and worldview around the gospel and the pattern of teaching, which allows the Holy Spirit to transform us and fully participate in the plan and purposes of God, both locally and with the progress of the gospel as led by apostolic leaders in our generation. Now, I know, Romans, that you are mature. Nevertheless, I want to strengthen you to proclaim the gospel beyond you, to come visit you and be sent on by you. Because, Romans, the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, promised beforehand by the prophets, brings about the obedience of the faith. Now, I'm certain that Paul has more in mind when he talks about the obedience and the faith. He's thinking about something really big. He's talking about something very, very large. But whatever it means, I think just based on the structure of Romans, it has to include this idea of proclaiming the gospel beyond them, of coming to them and then being sent on by them. I think that part of the way that Paul is structuring his book is to make it clear that whatever the obedience of the faith is, he includes this being sent on, this proclaiming the gospel beyond them as part of what the obedience of the faith means. That changes the way I think about Romans. Paul wrote Romans to fully establish the Romans in his gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might fully participate with him in the progress of that gospel as the key city in the Roman Empire. So what does all of this mean? It means he wants them to be his new Antioch. He wants them to be the place, the stable hub center of this new thing that he's going to go do. That's what he's wanting. He doesn't write Romans simply to record his understanding of the gospel. He does that unto another purpose. He wants them to be his new base. From Jerusalem as far around as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. Thus I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundations, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. I mean, prior to the recent readings of this text, would read this and think, Paul, you are insane. You wrote Corinthians. You know that that's not the most stable situation. You know that the Jewish countermission, the Judaizers, are still stirring all around inside your churches. There are tons more people that you could proclaim the gospel to. There's a lot more establishing work you could do. How could Paul possibly say, I'm done. I'm finished. I'd like to go and move on to something else. Well, he thinks that because of his peculiar understanding of his mission. So this is the area of operations where Paul has been working. Paul was a persecutor of the church. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him and he believes, and then he goes stirring around in Arabia, rethinking his worldview. And then he comes back and he begins to proclaim the gospel. And then Barnabas comes and grabs Saul and takes him up to Antioch, okay? And then from Antioch, he can say, he launches missions from Antioch to where he can say, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's that region just north of Macedonia, I've proclaimed the good news. Astonishing. He starts from Antioch, where Barnabas has taken him, and they strengthen that church. And then some teachers and prophets are praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've commended them to. And then they go off, and they go first through this region right here, Galatia, and they create a bunch of churches. That's the first missionary journey. Then they launch on a second missionary journey, and they go through all the way up here and proclaim the good news. And all kinds of people believe, and churches are established. And then he goes back to Antioch a second time. Then, on the third journey, he does something interesting. He stays in Ephesus for like 3 years. Now, from Ephesus, he's firing off letters to the Corinthians. He's making little side trips. He's dealing with all of his co-workers. But his base for that third missionary journey is Ephesus. And he establishes Ephesus as his second sort of hub, base of operations. And at the end of that, in Romans is written during this third missionary journey, and he can say, after the third missionary journey, I'm done. I'm finished. I need to go somewhere else. And so he sets his sights on this sort of woolly, unknown stuff up here. If you know your geography, it'd be France and Spain and all Portugal and all this stuff over here where the gospel's never been named. But golly, look how far away Ephesus is from all of that stuff up there. And even worse, Antioch is super far away from all of that stuff. So what does he need? He needs a new base, and he wants it to be Rome. That's what Paul is up to in Romans. He has an apostolic call. He wants to carry it out, but he knows he needs a new base to do that. So what is Paul doing? What is his thing? What's Paul's mission as he does this work? Thankfully, we don't have to argue for it because he just tells us point blank. Although I am the very least of all the saints, he says, this grace was given to me to bring the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Look at this. Establishment to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery. Expansion to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ. Paul is doing both of those things. And he's doing this as his particular response to the commissioning that Jesus gave all of his apostles. Go, therefore, and make disciples. This is First Principles, Series 1, Book 1, Session 2. This is the this is Jesus' call to the apostles. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Establishment. And it's interesting that obey is sort of, remember, the obedience of the faith there in Romans at the beginning and the end? And expansion. It's right there. So here's the thing that I'm thinking coming out of my most recent study through Romans. Paul is doing both of those things. It is a false dichotomy to suggest that one of these is the apostolic task and one of these is the local task. One of them is the global thing that's done and one of them is the eldery, local, modal leader type of thing. And so coming out of, now I this is not a creative or a novel or a new thing to say, boy, the Acts course really rocked my world. But it did, okay? I'm one in a long line of people who've had their world rocked by the Acts course. And my articulation, one of the things you do in that course is articulate what mission is. What is mission? When we say that, what is that thing? And the way that my brain put it together was this. The mission that Paul was carrying out was the multiplication of established churches. And look there. Establishment and expansion. It is both. I mean, if I had been thinking, I would have put a coin in my pocket, but I wasn't. But if I could pull out a quarter and show it to you, it's got two sides to it. It's got two faces, but it's only one thing. You don't say a quarter is a heads. That would be a nonsense thing. It's composed of two things in a unity. And Paul's mission, the mission of the church, is two things combined in a unity. It is establishment, it is expansion, and those things combine to result in the multiplication of established churches. That's the mission. So why am I banging on about this? Who really cares about all of this stuff? I mean, this could come across, I'm aware, as sort of pointless academic-ing. This is why it's important. Because I labor here as a member of our local, locally based apostolic team. I have a role to play in that, and our work is the global recovery of the way of Christ and his apostles. Same mission. And that means that our mission isn't one of those things or the other of those things. It's both of those things. Recall that we have a thing that we're wanting to do locally during 2018 through 2020. 16 projects, one of which is the planting and networking of 68 churches. The quotation mark is just killing me. The second of which is the training of 340 leaders in the CBE system. Look, it's both. It's expansion and it's establishment, both. And it's the mission that Jesus gave to his apostles, that Jesus commissioned Paul into, and that the mission that continues today for our churches, a mission that's carried on both by the apostolic team and by local churches in partnership together, in participation with each other. However, the thing you do will vary. Randy, a few weeks ago, had, when he did his Pathways to 68 Churches, one of the questions that he asked was, what's most exciting to you about this idea? And my honest answer was, not much, actually. Because my brain, the way God put me together, now I understand that expansion is part of the mission, it's just that God put me together in such a way as to be really excited about the establishment side of things, which we need. Whereas I think somebody like Curtis or Logan, if I can pick on you guys, really get fired up by this idea of expansion, which is also good because in a body there are many parts and we need all of those different parts to be working together if the body is going to function appropriately and properly. And some people like Randy, I think, are genuinely super fired up by both of those tasks. And so what this means is that as we think about what we do as churches, whether we are members of the apostolic team or members of the local leadership of the churches, whether we are men or whether we are women, whether we are young or we are old, whether we are new to the faith or whether we are very mature in the faith, we have something to do, a part to play. I once hyperextended this finger. I twisted it around really badly to the point where this is a year and a half ago and it's still not totally healed yet. And when I did that, the doctor, he said, you need to do buddy taping. It's not broken, but it's really badly sprained, so you need to tape it. So the only difference in my functioning, the only real major difference in my functioning as a body, this body here, was that these two fingers had to move together all the time, which seems like an incredibly minor change until you try and tie your shoes or type on a keyboard or manipulate a set of keys to open a door or button those tiny little buttons on a dress shirt, right? Tiny change, itty-bitty little change, and yet it totally threw off my functioning in some pretty substantial ways. This is an illustration of the idea that every part of the body, however prominent may be, has some kind of part to play, and we should all take that with its due seriousness. After all, if we come back to Jeff's articulation of the intention of Romans, Paul wrote Romans to fully establish the Romans in his gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might fully participate with him in the progress of the gospel, as the key city in the Roman Empire, arguing that in light of all that God has done, we need to fully dedicate ourselves to serving him, shaping our lives and worldview around the gospel and the pattern of sound teaching, which allows the Holy Spirit to transform us and fully participate in the plans and purposes of God, both locally and with the progress of the gospel, as led by the apostolic leaders in our generation. This church has apostolic leadership, led by Jeff and Michael as the next generation leader, and then the rest of us team members. And the thing that we are wanting, if I can boldly exhort you, is for you to fully participate with us. We're doing a work. We're doing this global recovery of the way of Christ and his apostles, and we need help. You may think that you're just a one finger, but without you, our functioning will be degraded. You may think, I'm not an apostolic team member, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a person who would be comfortable standing up and talking at people while they stared at me. That's okay. We need you too. We all have a part to play. So, with that in mind, I want to enter into a second period of discussion after which we will pass the microphone around. So, given that the mission, and this is my articulation of the mission of the church. So, to the extent that it is in error, that's my fault, not the team's fault. If this is in error, it's my fault and not the team's fault. So, the way I think of the mission in my head is that it's the multiplication of established churches. That is the mission given by Jesus to his apostles to be carried out by the church. The multiplication of established churches. Two of our projects that we are going to be doing over the next 3 years are the planting of networking of 68 churches and the training of 340 leaders in the church-based theological education, CBTE, system. So, here are the questions. I might belabor them by reading them exact. You can do that for yourself. But you'll see that these questions are pretty pointed around how exactly you will do this. What is your part to play? What side do you tend to be drawn to? I tend to be drawn toward the establishment side, but I need to keep in my head both sides. Otherwise, the mission gets limited. What specific things can you envision? I'm doing one of them right now. Just got back from a city church network meeting, going to the Dominican Republic at the end of March. I mean, but what do you do? What is your part? Because I promise you that if God is true, you have a part to play. So do that for a little while, and we'll pass the mic subsequently. I fear this level of energy indicates that the conversation has turned to what you'll do for lunch and how you're planning to fill up the time between the end of lunch and the beginning of your church meeting. Okay. You should know I had my Socratic discussion bearings set by Bill, which I think is learning from the master craftsman. So I do not have any particular answer in mind to any of these. I'm simply interested in what you think, how your conversation went. So what do you, just wander in if you like. I'd prefer it if somebody would just start talking and then we can go from there. If anyone wants to do that. What'd you think? That may be understructured a question. Perhaps you could tell me what side of this you're really drawn to, and we can go from there. Do you find yourself drawn to one or the other, and how and why? And is that a problem? Ah, my blushing bride. Now if I draw too much attention to her, her voice will quaver, and that will be cute.
Now, how do I make you blush? You didn't finish your story about running into the ocean, by the way.
Oh, okay. You can come and see me later if you want more details on how exactly that worked.
This is something I specifically have been thinking a lot about, as well as our church, 30th Street, and just thinking about, you know, our part and our abilities, our specific abilities, and how they play a part. And so when I looked at these questions, I just looked at them as a whole. From my side, I finally have realized, I've realized that I'm really drawn to both sides. Mm-hmm. So those who know the terms of SEMA, my top lines are make it right, do it right. Be key, be central. And a part of that is as a key resource and contributor. And I get super, super excited as that key resource to both sides of the mission and what is happening. And one specific thing that I do is I love to host and have an open home and allow the people who have the gifts of gathering and creating networks of people to bring them into my home. And I get super excited about meeting new people. How are they connected? What are they doing? But then at the same time, working with those in our network as how are you working in the lives of those that you're bringing in? How are you becoming established to bring people in and so that we can expand? Because we can't expand if we're not established enough to create that. If we don't have the leaders or the people moving forward. And so it's not just about bringing a bunch of new people in, but establishing ourselves to help those along. And then looking at how do I participate together with the apostolic leader? And what do they need from me? Well, fortunately, I have one in my house. So, you know, what does he need from me? Well, he needs me to create that home that he can establish himself, but that he can work with others or an environment. But then looking at my cluster, there's also three others in my cluster, and all four of them are so extremely different that I have to look at how my gifts can help all four of them. You know, as Sam works with South Campus, what can I do with my gifts to help with mm-hmm. the arts and, you know, those sorts of things? And mm-hmm. so looking at that as a whole.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Logan, can I pick on you, man?
Yes.
Okay, good. Thank you. So you're I think you've self-identified as the gathering sort, right? Okay, how with that type of motivation, what is the reaction in you like when you hear somebody say, "I love to just have an open home and make that available to anybody who wants to bring a big pile of people over"?
So I would say that for me, it's really exciting to figure out how maybe that other person can really thrive in an environment where they don't need to be me. So they feel a little relaxed knowing they don't have to be outgoing and get personal with people in a first mm-hmm. conversation. You know, that might not be them, and it's relieving to them if they don't enjoy that they don't have to be that type of person mm-hmm. to be able to express their gifts. So what's really cool is kind of seeing that, you know, even at this table, there was a huge mixture of giftings. You know, some were one way, some were the other way, some were kind of a mixture of both. And what's really cool is that just thinking about you can have most effect when you're all together working together. It's like one group can function well in one way, but you can't achieve both expansion and establishment on your own, doing your own thing. Mm-hmm. So when you get together and you kind of coordinate those types of efforts, you can accomplish kind of what Paul was after here with mm-hmm. the Romans in a similar way. And I think that's what we all want and excited about. And another thing too is if you're not having these conversations, you can kind of everyone drift off and do their own little thing mm-hmm. and you kind of lose track of what's going on and where people are at. And so I think it was just a reminder that, man, we gotta just have these types of conversations regularly, so we're not all off kind of spinning our wheels in different areas and mm-hmm. Not having the most effect or the greatest effect.
It strikes me that a lot of what you're talking about there is the way that we integrate for some purpose larger than ourselves. Is that what you're saying? Like our gifts work together?
Yep.
Yeah. So my 30th Street Church likes to tease me that they play a drinking game that every time I say right, it's take a shot, right? So here it comes, guys. So Anna Bland sent me this quotation from N.T. Wright's book, Simply Christian, that bears exactly on this. He says, "We need to learn again the lesson, to take Paul's image of the body of Christ, that a hand is not less of a hand for being part of the larger whole, an entire body. The foot is not diminished in its freedom to be a foot by being part of a body which also contains eyes and ears. In fact, hands and feet are most free to be themselves when they coordinate properly with eyes, ears, and everything else. Cutting them off in an effort to make them truly free would be truly free or truly themselves would be truly disastrous." I think that goes to the idea that different parts actually work together to accomplish something bigger than just being a hand or just being an eye. I think, Mike, did I see you sort of do this, Mike? No? Okay. Do you want to talk anyway? Okay. You bet, man. What do you reckon we need from you? One thing that I've observed that I have some, how to put it properly, just some sort of anxiety, maybe milder, maybe just a low-level concern, is that somebody might think that being gifted like in an apostolic sodality way is qualitatively better than being gifted in a local modal way, which is absolutely untrue. It's not true. If Paul is honest about every part being valuable, then every part. So when I ask, what do your apostolic team members need from you? Don't understand me as saying, like, ours is the true work. That's not what I'm saying. I'm wondering if you have a sense in your churches of what we need from you. What do we need from you if our ministry, our total ministry of the whole church in all of its parts is going to be successful? What do we need from you?
Well, in our church, we have this really good gatherer. And so I think one of the things that's my gift is to help figure out where people are. And having done that before, it takes a long time sometimes, but sometimes it's really fast. So just to be able to build that relationship and mm-hmm. walk through someone's life with them, and whether it's as much as it's in the church or outside the church. I mean, that's also a gathering thing, because if someone comes to visit once, we need to surround them. Mm-hmm. So that even if they don't come back for a while or ever, that they are knowing that we want to build in them. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So then it's it's availability and help on the ground.
Yeah. And I don't know, my hospitality gifts are kind of flexible that way. Mm-hmm.
So life is kind of a long road, and mm-hmm. it has a number of bumps and detours and things with it. And one of the passages that we quote here a lot is admonish the unruly, encourage the faint heart, help the weak. And all of us, as we go down this road, either with identifying with one side of the quarter or the other or both, most of us will need encouragement at different stages in our life, and there's a specific spiritual gift, right, of mm-hmm. encouragement. Mm-hmm. So it seems like a small thing sometimes to say, you know, that person just doesn't seem like themselves. They look discouraged, mm-hmm. right? How can I encourage them? Give them
he
heart?
May or may not be talking about our exact relationship right now. So. I'm sorry for interrupting you. Go ahead.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Anyway, so be aware of that. We're all admonished to do that for each other, and some mm-hmm. are more gifted than others. And it can seem like a small thing, but it's an enormous thing if you're the one that needs the encouragement.
Yeah.
And the other thing that it really draws me is that through my training with SEMA and just the opportunities that I've had to participate in that is that there's everyone has such amazing potential. All of us do in different levels and in many different things. But I'm drawn to help people see that and to encourage them in their potential development of that. So. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Hey Thomas, I know you don't like. I actually don't know this. I don't know how comfy you are with talking with a bunch of eyeballs on you. How comfortable are you with that?
I can do it.
You can do it. You want to talk about the? Well, let's see. I made your mom cry at the preaching course the other night, or maybe it was the leader's course. Not in the bad way though.
She's not here. You're okay.
Okay, good. She'll be crying in absentia. So I told our group, one of the things that I really appreciate about Thomas is when I travel, I'm not worried about what will transpire in the context of our church, because I'm confident in Thomas's understanding of the ideas, his ability to lead on Sunday nights. I'm confident that he's not gonna, take things in a direction that would be unhealthy or you know, just neutral, that he'll always be leading in a positive way. And even then, as you may have noticed, I can have some intensity and not always be the best at modulating that intensity. And he's even good to just sort of reel me in when that intensity is starting to outpace its usefulness. And so I wonder if you would just talk a little bit about how you perceive that sort of dynamic. I mean, I feel confident in doing what I do, not, you know, that goes beyond the local sphere because of your leadership in our church. Would you mind just sort of commenting on that?
Yeah, so as your role kind of on the apostolic team has continued to build and grow, I think the realization has come that within our church, I need to step up as that leader too. Obviously, you're going to travel more and be gone more, and there needs to be that stable base and establishment where you can be free to do some of those things, and you're not sitting there worried and anxious and going, oh man, I've got this trip scheduled, but how is our church going to function while I'm gone? Mm-hmm. Having that peace and real freedom to be able to go do that work well, and that's going to come through me being established, knowing that I'm doing the right things that I need to be doing, using my gifts well, mm-hmm. to build up our church so that you're free to go on and do what you've been called to do.
Mm-hmm. And I think you see there, too, the way that both of those spheres interact with each other and the real, true, deep value of both of them. They're both necessary because they're both things that God has ordained for the building of the churches. It's not like one is the right one or one is the better one or one is the important one. You need them both. So what I would say is, I don't want to run too far over time, but if you're interested in talking about, if this is something that you will talk about tonight in the context of your churches, then what I would recommend is three things. So a conversation that would tie this to the projects, those two main projects. A conversation that would tie this to Romans, because I think that it was really good timing to have those two projects be talked about as Jeff was teaching Romans and really shedding some, for me, I won't speak for the rest of you, but for me, shedding really clear light on Romans. And then third, how this lands on the ground, how it, not at 30,000 feet, but what it actually plays out like on the ground. So let me pray for us, and then we'll call it a day. Heavenly Father, You are the creator of the universe. You are the God of the patriarchs and the prophets and the Messiah. You're the God of the church and the apostles, and we're all on your mission. We are all part of your mission. If we are in your church, your family, then we are on your mission. We've become part of your story. And Lord, I ask that you would help us each to look at each other soberly, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, thinking of others as more important than ourselves, and dedicating ourselves to playing our part in our churches, whatever part that is, whatever, however prominent that is, however much worldly value is attached to it, knowing that that ultimately it's the heavenly value, it's the kingdom value that's important. So I ask that each of us would dedicate ourselves to working together for the good of the church and for the good of your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.